All right. All right. It really is my joy to be here. It's my joy to have family here also with me. It's a real treat. I've been looking forward to this. I am trying to imitate Joey today because I know that he does things with the kids like a fill-in-the-blank thing. And so we are going to be doing that and actually made some copies for kids. I have 1, 2, 3, 4 more copies if you feel like I'd like to do that. There's 4 of them here. So you can come get that. Like to pray. I'm going to be talking about the church this morning. And you say, well, that's obvious. We're in a church. We're part of a church. Sometimes, though, we are part of something, but we don't consider it. So, for instance, if I said, hey, I'm going to talk about you as a human today, that would be like, oh, wait, me as a concept? Me as a, what are you talking about? We're talking about the church as what is it today? You've been considering things like statement of faith as a church and bylaws and membership and that sort of stuff. And if that feels to you a little bit like, can we just get over this or not important? Today, one of my hopes is that we'd feel like, oh my, this is more important than we know, and the church as a whole is more important. So if you want to imagine it, this would be like a helicopter view of the church as a whole. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you help us today? I pray that we would see what you have, what you've given us in the church, and what Joey already said, where he said we would be changed. I ask you to give us right perceptions, at least as a starting spot for your church and what it is on earth and what our part is to play in it. I ask you to bless each one here with help today and bless this church. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so if any of you ever had a tool, gas-powered electric, that somebody said, this thing's awesome, and you watched them use it, and you thought, I can do that, and then they left it, and on your own you tried it. Okay, so are you playing this out in your mind? And when you tried it, it all of a sudden got really scary and dangerous. Has anybody ever had that before? Like, you started an engine, and all of a sudden the thing goes mad, and you shut it off, and then you stare at it. And all of a sudden, it's different than what it started before. Before, it was this is a neat thing, almost like a toy. And now, it's a thing that you know is good, but it's dangerous. Maybe you felt that with power before. Like, you're rewiring something, and if you're a guy, your wife said, hey, did you turn off the power? And you say, no, I got this. And then, anybody had that before? And then,
2 weeks ago.
And then all of a sudden you're like, I almost died. Right there, I had no idea what I was doing. Or you're doing a chainsaw, and all of a sudden the wood is maybe a kind of wood. It's got some torsion to it, and it kicks back, and it almost catches your toe or your face or something like that. You're prying on a crowbar, even something that doesn't even have an engine, and it lets loose from a nail, and it hits you somewhere, like it hit my dad in his forehead once. So those things, when you'd say, this is more powerful and more dangerous than I know, and you kind of step back and look at it and say, I don't know if I want to do that again. Well, we're talking about the church, and we have a church right across the street. We have churches, you pass them all over. What is the church, and what makes up a church? What were we given? Jesus said, in Matthew 16, Matthew 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So somehow the church is in opposition somehow to hell. Say, if hell is a big deal, the church seems to be, in Jesus' words, the counterpart to hell. You'd say, oh my, that seems like it must be pretty strong. And if Jesus is building it, I have to say he must know what he's doing. You have to say that, right?
Right.
As believers, Jesus knows what he's doing. He must be doing a good job. Although it sure seems me looking around at times, it seems like, are you doing a good job? It seems like churches have problems. And we've all been places before where we're like, is this, are you really doing it like you said you'd do it? But this is what you say, I'll build my church. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. Later on he says, so same Matthew 16, Matthew 18, I will give you the keys, and he doesn't say of the church, he says of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So if you get a set of keys, keys do something, so you all know what this is keys to my car, and you know what to do with my car. But let's say I had a set of keys, and I gave them to you, and I said, use these, and you didn't know what it was. That would be one of your first questions, right?
Yeah.
What is it? And I said, you'll find out. Just experiment. And that would be really scary. You'd say, but I just want you to know this is the, if you, just in our, this is the solution to hell. Go, that seems like a super powerful thing you just gave the keys to. What does this do? So as you are talking about the church, just in your mind to think about that Jesus said, I'm building something, and it's stunningly powerful. And you have a real part to play, because what we'd imagine is Jesus saying, like we would with our kids, Dad, can I drive? No, I've got the keys. Jesus saying, I'm giving you the keys. And you actually have real authority to do things that impact the kingdom of heaven, because what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you go after, so things like, I'd like to go after this in prayer. He's saying heaven is going to back you. It's a stunning thought. It really is. That this thing called the church. So we have a real local church right here. So a local outpost that is supposed to be Christ's solution to hell. So you look around and say, it doesn't look very impressive. You don't even own your own building. And you say, I wish we were, and then start naming things you wish you were as a church. And everybody, every church has it. I wish we were younger. I wish we were more talented in this. I wish we were that. One of my goals today, prayers, is that you would think more highly of yourself at the end of this service. Not like you're anything special, because we are only special because the Lord has made us special, but you would think of yourself more, this is what the Lord has done here, and this is what He has in this local church. So, your sheet here, if you had one, the top says, how is the church like a, and the fill in the blank thing, how is the church like a very old watch? So I am wearing a watch on my wrist. This watch was given to me by my dad, so my daughter Annie's grandpa, my niece Nicole's grandpa. It is, in the world of watches, probably not very special. It's a Swiss watch. He got it from his dad when he graduated from high school. So, how is a church like a very old watch? Number one, the church is precious. You could say it can't be bought. It's without price. So, if you ask me, what is this worth? I would say, well, I can't replace it. So you could give me as much money to buy the fanciest whatever, and I'd say it's still not the same. So where could I find another one that was given to my dad by his dad when he graduated from high school? And you'd say, it's the only one. It's unique. It's very precious. And so you, if somebody would say, what's it worth? Your question is, I can't put a price. It's priceless. So, just talking about the church, what is the church worth? The answer is, you can't put a price on it. Someone died to build this. Someone is living now, Jesus, who rose from the dead, who is building it. So you'd say, what's it worth? Again, from the world's eyes, they might go, "Not, it doesn't do a lot of stuff." And you'd say, but in Christ's eyes, this is precious. And it better be in my eyes, too, as part of the church. It better be precious. Mike and I were having a conversation just earlier this morning with Don was there, and we were just talking about being able to have this building, and he said, "I'm not much into buildings." He said, "I'm into people." And that's a perspective that's right. So how is the church like a very old watch? It's precious. Second, it has, fill in the blank here, mysterious things inside of it. So this watch, sometimes you see one with it has a silver back on it. You can't see in it. But when I wave it, there's something doing something inside of there that's keeping it wound. I've never opened it. I don't know how it works. There's tons of gears in here. I know that. So I'd say this, though. The watch has mysterious things inside of it. The church has a mystery working inside of it. So the Holy Spirit is living inside of God's people. If you have professed Christ as your Lord, the Holy Spirit has come and inhabited you, the third person of the Trinity. He's living inside of you, helping you. That's a mystery. The mystery is we look at each other and we say, that looks like a normal man, that looks like a normal woman. And you say, except God himself is living inside of them. That changes everything, right? Also, the mysterious things are we have gifts in the church that are working in real people. And they're spread out. So you don't even know how they've been scattered in the church. So you look at somebody and they say their background. You get somebody and they'll say, what do you do for a living? What do you do during the week? And they'll say, I'm just a blah, blah, blah. I'm just a janitor. I'm just a this. There's no just a in the kingdom of God. Because there's mysterious things at work in the church, and God has scattered his gifts about. And some of them, he says, actually the places that have less honor, I've given more honor to. So you can look at somebody who has been allowed by the Lord to speak publicly, and you think, we need more of that. And I think the Lord would say, no, we probably got enough of that. We have all sorts of gifts, and it's the joy of the church to find out those mysterious things that are hidden. And all of a sudden you start realizing certain giftings and say, wow, they're really good at this. Actually, supernaturally good at this. God has helped them. So in a group, you look at each other and say, what's hidden in this room? It's the joy to find out. It's one of the hard things about an anonymous group where you just come and you leave and nobody ever knows you because you never find out what's been hidden. And I would say it's one of the reasons so often Christians feel unsatisfied is because they're not known and they don't know. The back of the watch case has never been opened up and you go, I know what that part does. I've seen that one at work to be known. So it's precious. You can't put a price on it. It has mysterious things inside of it. And the mysterious things, number three, are hidden from plain sight. So just a guess, this is not the hippest church in the Twin Cities. Just a guess. It doesn't mean that's what God thinks, though. So just imagine you got all your kids lined up in front of you and said, which one's your favorite? What's your answer? I'm not going to rank my kids. They're all my favorite. Are they different? Yeah, they're all different. Which one is precious to you? So all of them are. So the hidden in plain sight, especially when you talk to a smaller church and they go, we're not very big deal, you'd say you are to somebody who cares about it deeply. You are to the Lord. So mysterious things are hidden in plain sight. Even when you're driving down the road and you see a little church, and let's say it's in a strip mall somewhere, if you have a thought inside of you, that's just a church in a strip mall, think, no, that's a precious church, that mysterious things are at work there, and pray for them. It's a miracle. And actually, that little church in the strip mall is Christ's idea of opposition to hell. Say, that's a big deal. It's a really, I want that to prosper. It's probably the biggest deal happening in the whole area, even though everybody's saying that's just a whatever. So, mysterious things are hidden from plain sight. Number four, the mysterious things cause it to work wonderfully. The mysterious things cause it to work wonderfully. This thing is working, and I will be able to look at it all day long, and it's going to tell me what time it is. You say, yeah, but it doesn't tell you the sports scores from ESPN that I just heard over here. Raise your hand if you're the guilty party. So, this thing, though, works wonderfully. It's doing it. So when we have a thought that the church is, I can't stand it when people say this, the church is so weak. Say, actually, Jesus is building the church. I have to believe he's doing a good job. Have to believe it. The fact that there are weak or dying churches doesn't mean he's doing a bad job. He's doing a great job. And we have to love it because the church is working. People are being saved. Lives are being changed. It works. Number five. However, it requires daily attention. So, this thing, I need to readjust its time almost every day. So it's losing a minute or gaining a minute somewhere. It needs to be adjusted every single day. And if I keep wearing it, it keeps itself wound. But if, for instance, I have a couple days and I'm working on a project and I don't want to ding it up, and I put on my Iron Man Timex that I'm going to throw away someday, then this one will stop working. It requires daily attention. So when we think about the church and we say, hey, we got our documents, let's say, in place, now it's just going to be a self-running machine, the answer is no, it won't. It requires daily attention. It's very hard to have a church. It's way more complicated than we think. So this mysterious thing we have, it's not like this thing, is it? Which every day you turn it on, and this is awesome, except everybody's looking going, that looks really small, you should throw it away and get a bigger one. Because this is not precious, right? And it doesn't have mysterious things in it that are wonderfully crafted by somebody who's an artist. It actually is a throwaway thing. So, this requires daily attention. Number six, it must be adjusted by something outside of it. So, I have to somehow know the actual time to adjust this thing. What does the church need to adjust? So, for instance, you guys become an insulated unit. What happens after a while? You get weird. That's what happens. You get weird. So, this, you have something that says, what's the real time that I adjust this to, and where do I need to make little corrections, even though it's a mystery, even though there's things in it? What are the things I need to do to get this thing right? Well, I would say the outside adjustment will come from here. God's Word. What has God's Word said? It becomes a standard for the church. Which church is it a standard for? Every church in the world. And those moments when we think, wait a minute, this is not so relevant anymore. These are God's words. You will destroy it. And it won't be a church anymore. This is not the only thing we adjust it by. We also adjust it by having, like the New Testament churches did, if you think about the New Testament letters, so we have New Testament letters, starts after the book of Acts, so you have Romans, Romans is a general letter. It doesn't talk about problems. 1 and 2 Corinthians, the next one, major problems. All right? Galatians, major problems in the church. Ephesians, it's a general letter. They're not talking about problems. Philippians, that church is doing pretty well. Colossians, major problems. Thessalonians, major problems. Something that churches need is other believers who will come in at times and say, can I help out here? Because the mysterious things inside, another gift in the body of Christ is mysterious things from outside that come in and say, we can help out here. And God bringing help because Jesus is building his church. And he loves his church. It's precious to him. So the church requires daily attention. It really does. It's what your elders, you're saying, that's what we're asking you to do, but they're not supposed to be doing this alone. It requires adjustment from the outside. That is one of my roles with our churches. I think in the New Testament, Paul would have said, I'm an apostle. That word obviously is loaded with all sorts of thoughts. But I would say churches need apostolic influence, though. Somebody saying, all right, this seems to be going on. Are you all okay with that? Have you ever sat down at a meal at somebody's house and the family's just really weird and you say to your friend later on, do you guys always do that? Because that seems odd. Well, that's what has to happen in churches as well, is outside influence coming in saying, so you're all tolerating this. How did you get to that spot? How is this okay? That's what was happening in Corinthians, in the letter in Corinth. They were tolerating sexual sin, and Paul comes in and says, how are you celebrating? You're celebrating almost like, we're so filled with grace, look at all the things we celebrate. And Paul's saying, how? How can you be like that? The Galatians, he said, I'm shocked at you. You started in grace, and now all of a sudden you've got laws up to your eyeballs that you're following, and that's how your salvation came from. How did that happen? The daily attention, it's almost like they'd forgotten, and someone came in and said, we need to do a major overhaul here because you lost it. How did that happen? Colossians, they'd gotten so hyper-spiritual, they'd lost hold of Christ. And they're worshiping angels and doing weird stuff. He said, you've got special days and months and things like that. He said, how did this happen? So, the church must be adjusted by something outside of it, God's word. Outside influence coming in. And finally, number 7, it should be passed on to the next generation. So, something with this, the reason I don't, the church is more durable than you think, but this, a reason I don't go chainsaw with it, is because it is precious and I want to pass it on. And so those are don't swim with it. You say, wear your throwaway watch when you're doing. But I would like to pass this on to the next generation. And so as a church, we need to think, is this going to last? And the question is, how long should it last? You should be able to pass it on. And that means you're very careful with it because it is precious. And you'd say, I want our kids not to have to clean up after us. And say, boy, Dad did not do a good job here. He really messed stuff up. And I think for a lot of us, that's what's happened as we've built churches, as we've worked in churches, been part of it. All of us, we've not been quite as careful at times as we ought to have been and not thought, like, this is a precious thing and we have to carefully pass it on. So, with all of that said, I would like to take, 8 minutes and talk about this group of 7 letters in Revelation. If you've ever read the book of Revelation, so take your Bibles out. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. So the book of Revelation, Joey, have you guys ever gone through this as a church, this book? It would be an awesome book for you to work through as a church. So, book of Revelation, if you think, that's just future stuff, I would redefine it for you and I'd say, no, it's a book for the church today. And that was true 2,000 years ago. It's a book meant to strengthen and encourage churches. In fact, the start of the book of Revelation, it says, blessed is the one who reads these words and those who hear it. It's imagining a group of people like this. Blessed is the one, they didn't all have Bibles back then, who reads it, and those who hear it, and not just hear it, but who keep it. So, what we hear in this book, we're supposed to keep. So, in this book, in chapter 1, Jesus appears to John, and he is dressed like a warrior. He's dressed like a king, but he's also dressed like a priest, but like a very dangerous priest, because anybody remember what's coming out of his mouth?
A sword.
So you'd say, wow, that is so. People have said before, what's the scariest thing in Revelation? I would say it's supposed to be the one who's in chapter 1, the Lord Jesus, and how he appears. Is he appears like, I don't want to mess with him. That's what he appears like. And who's he appearing to? Who's he meaning to appear like that to? And the answer is he's appearing to the churches. So chapter 2 and 3 are seven letters to seven churches. And actually they're called the seven churches. It was the churches in Asia. So in this area. But there were more than seven churches. So you'd say, well, why'd you pick those seven? Are they the best seven? When you look at the list, you go, no, they're not the best seven. I would say the way numbers work in a book like this, numbers are symbolic of things. 7 days of creation, it's a picture of fullness. I'm going to give you a full picture of the churches. So you got seven letters to seven churches. The reason all churches need to hear these letters is you start hearing about, oh, we'd have to keep an eye out for that and this. And this. What are the things God loves and says? Jesus says, good job, do more of that. What are the things he'd say, don't do that, and if you keep doing that, there's major trouble coming. So there's seven letters. Every church needs to read them and hear them and say, I got to think more deeply about them. Just I don't know where you're going next as a church. Someday, though, it'd be good for you guys to walk through this book together. So, seven letters. Seven churches, they're not the best seven churches. They're just seven. You go, here's an example, here's an example, here's an example. The first and the seventh letter, you'd go, those churches are disasters. And in fact, the Lord Jesus says to the last one, I will spit you out of my mouth unless you repent. That bad. First one, he says, if you don't repent, I will take your lampstand away. Basically, if you're saying, we're a light, he's saying, you won't be any longer because I'm going to take it away. The privilege of being the church, you will have no longer. So the way it's structured, these seven letters, the first and the last are like in mortal danger. The second and the sixth churches, they're super healthy. And then 3, 4, and 5 are mixed. They're like it's not quite as bad, but it's bad. So I think the picture is most churches, if you take it as a whole, churches need to know we got work to do. And it matters, and the Lord Jesus is watching. So what he says here in Revelation 1 is, I am the one who walks among the churches. So I just want you to think about that for a second. If that was true in the first century, is it still true? Is he alive? Have to believe it's true. So, if he's doing that, is he doing it here in this local church?
Yes.
We have to believe it. Does he then see? Is our Lord blind? Or can he see what happens here?
He can see.
He can see. Okay, does he care?
Yes.
Why does he care? Because he's setting something up that is meant to be the solution or the counterpart, I'm not saying they're equal forces, but to hell. He says, I care deeply about this thing. So just imagine this. This group of people right here, Cornerstone St. Paul, the Lord Jesus is walking among you. And if you think he is just an I don't care, anything goes, you don't want a Lord like that. You'd say, I want one who knows and cares deeply. So, in the letters, you have five that are in danger, two mortal danger, two that are healthy. We're not going to read them. I just want to make some points about them. Someday you're going to have to go back here, Joey, okay? Here's the points. Introduction to each letter. The letters are all written to angels. It's super strange. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write this. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write this. To the angel. What's the point? The point is this. The Lord Jesus is walking among the church. Holy Spirit is living in his people. And do you know you actually have help from heaven? It's an amazing thought. So can you imagine to the angel of the church, Cornerstone in St. Paul, say this. What's the encouragement there? Seems like we've got help. And the help is heavenly help. This is an amazing thought. We've got, when I said mysterious things are at work, we have actually got help from heaven. So if we would say something like, we can't do it because of blah, blah, blah. If you start ticking off things you do have, let's just name them. You have the Holy Spirit. You have gifts that have been scattered among every believer here. You have the Lord Jesus walking among you. You have outside gifts that are coming in saying, I'll help. And the Lord is, I'm not the only one who would think that. And then this letter just says, oh, we're just going to address this to the angels, because when a church say we're all alone, he'd say, you're not all alone. Heaven is very engaged. Why do you think we handed the keys to you? You think they're going to hand the keys and then leave? That would be crazy. So, in each letter, he's going to make a promise to them. If you conquer, this is what will happen. If you conquer. And he makes a promise. In the first letter, it's, you will get to eat from the tree of life. Sounds awesome, doesn't it? It does. You are already tasting it if you're a believer right now. That feeling you had when your sins are forgiven and you're accepted and loved, that's the taste of heaven. It's just a taste. But he says, you've got to conquer. What does conquering mean? Well, for the first church, it meant this. He said, you're doing good in this, this, this. You are lacking in love. He says, you've forsaken the love you had at first. Well, what does it look like? Well, it looks like this. You used to do things. And that's what he said, do what you used to do. Things like. And I just want to celebrate something that Joey and Leanne are so good at is hospitality. Mm-hmm. Loving people by letting them into your world. Yeah. Welcoming them, caring for them. He's saying to the first church, you're good at all your rules, so imagine all the documents are in place. You just don't love each other very much. You've got to do that. You've got to love each other. He says, if you don't, I'm going to take your lampstand away. You just won't be a church anymore. And you might be one in name. You might have a name on the door, but the mysterious things working won't be working anymore. And I would say that's happened all over the place, is the mysterious things are gone. And people are at a shell of what was something. And so the warnings to the seven are, we've got to love each other. And it's significant that that's the first one. Say, all right, we got to get that straight. Even if you get everything else in line, if there's no love, there's nothing. 1 Corinthians 13 says that. The second and sixth letters are the same. These churches are being massively persecuted. And he says, hang on. You're going to make it. Good job. So if we think, if we structure stuff right, we won't have problems, it sure doesn't seem to be the way the Bible's written. If you structure yourself right, you will have problems from outside. But outside attacks do not kill the church. Letters 3, 4, and 5 are all inside things, and they wouldn't deal with them. Sin, people teaching falsely inside the church. Sin that they're not dealing with. They use the term sexual immorality a lot in these letters. It's not talking primarily about that. It's primarily talking about you're having relations with other gods other than the real God. Is that a danger in our churches today? Yeah. Absolutely. Having relations where you go, I love the world more than I love my Savior. And the warning to the churches is you cannot have friendship with the world and friendship with God at the same time. So you have to conquer. What does conquering look like? Well, conquering looks like hard conversations at times where you actually confront somebody and say, Don, I need to talk to you. Say, yuck, I don't want to be part of that. Say, well, actually, that's how the church works. So you have to do that. It's part of it. What if he won't listen? He'll be mad. Yeah, he probably will. Then take somebody else. Well, what then? Well, then tell it to the church. Do you know your church in Spooner, Cornerstone Spooner, having a meeting this afternoon about one of these very hard things? For me, I hate these meetings. And I love them. Why? Because the church is being the church. They're doing hard, right things. And you say, I don't want to be part of that. What do you want to be a part of then, a shell? Do you want this with no guts on the inside of it? What do you want? I want the real thing that's going to have a rawness to it, but it actually is the only thing that can stand against the gates of hell. The other one can't stand. So, what does conquering look like? Conquering looks like loving each other. That's conquering for a church. You have to do it well. It looks like resisting sin. Personally and corporately, you have to do it well. It looks like not caving in to the world. All of this stuff, that's the picture of a healthy church. That's the picture of something that you'd say, it's precious. And nobody is going to look at me anywhere and go, whoa, I got to buy one of those. But I know something they don't know. I know it's worth. It's worth it to me. And I'm hoping today, as you look at each other, you would feel a worth in this. Sure. And say, I see it. And it's precious to me. And our Lord is walking in it. Our angel is celebrating it. The Holy Spirit is celebrating it. Let's do it really well, but let's be willing to do the really hard work. So I want to end today with a Peanuts cartoon. This is, kids, if you've never seen this before, Lucy does this. Lucy is the girl. She does this to Charlie Brown all the time. She wants to hold a football for him to kick. And then she always pulls it away at the last second, and he falls on his back every year. So the cartoon says, there, is that about right? Lucy is holding a football. Is that about right for what? I'll hold the ball, Charlie Brown, and you kick it. Are you crazy? You'll jerk it away and I'll break my neck. Do you think you can fool me with the same stupid trick year after year after year? I have to move to this side now to read the rest of it. But that's the whole idea, Charlie Brown. The odds now are really in your favor. One of these times I may not jerk the ball away. One of these times I may actually hold on to it. I never thought of it that way. Okay, you hold the ball and I'll come running up and kick it. Ah! Wham! I'm sorry, this wasn't your time. So, we have something in us that says, let's reinvent the church. Let's do it different. Maybe this time it'll work. And we get that picture. Yeah, the odds are really in our favor this time. We don't have to keep that. We don't have to do this. It'll work this time. We just need to know this. It hasn't worked for 2,000 years to reinvent it. Has not worked once. The Lord Jesus walks among the churches. He's serious about the job. The Holy Spirit works here. He does remove lampstands at times and say, I'm not identifying with that anymore. They won't do what it means to be a church, so they won't have the joy and privilege of being a church. So, This is a warning. Let's not be fooled by a stupid trick that keeps getting played over and over and over again, and people take the bait. Let's do it this time, it'll work. Well, actually, the answer is this. I'm sorry, this wasn't the time. The Lord Jesus has done something tremendous, and I'm loving what he's doing here. This is beyond worth. As you look at each other, it's beyond worth. There's mysterious things at work here, and it's glorious. And the joy you get is to watch the Lord work it and do it. So, Pastor Joey, why don't you come up and close us how you'd like. It's been my joy to be here. It is my joy to celebrate with you what the Lord is doing.
It's our joy to have you.
Thank you.